What's up, everybody? This is Kevin here and John hanging out in the studio.
What up?
We're just going to talk today about writing God's sentence for your life.
Yeah.
You just got a new book that came out.
Oh, bro. Tell me about it. It is called How to Be Like Pat Williams.
Can the camera even see it
up there? I'll put it on the screen.
Yeah.
And How to Be Like Pat Williams, The Amazing Life of a Waymaker. Kevin, the day finally arrived.
Yeah, finally.
This has been a long time coming.
I was more impatient than you were. I was,
really?
Yeah, I was irritated by all the games being played. I thought that book should have come out a long time ago. But hopefully this was God's timing. I don't know. I don't know if it was the devil delaying trying to keep the book from coming out, or if it was just really God's timing and this is when he wanted it to launch.
Yeah.
I don't know. Like, it's...
Yeah.
You know, sometimes in life... There is, you don't always have the answers. You're hoping for that. All right, Lord, you know, I'm putting this on the altar. I'm going to trust you to launch this book when possible. But I think other times, in this probably more for you, where God would put on your spirit and say, no, John, I need, this is warfare.
Yeah.
I need you to pray through this. I need you to pray against this. I want this book out. Other times, God may just give you the peace and say, yeah, I've got it. Don't worry about it. Every situation can be different.
Sure.
Was it for you? Like, did you think that...
So, let's catch everybody up. So,
catch them up.
Yeah, the origin of this story came around when I was looking for a mentor.
Yeah.
You know, to go way back, right? So, we went to Church on the Rock.
Right.
And Pastor Blunt was like, y'all need to find a mentor or whatever. And he shared this story. And some of us are still lucky... So he told the story, and I don't know if you remember, about how he got in touch with John Maxwell, and he offered John Maxwell $100 or something to have lunch with him.
Yeah.
And he accepted for whatever reason. I don't even know how that would have happened, because they don't live in the same state. But anyway, so they have lunch, and now John Maxwell is like his buddy or whatever, right? His
mentor.
And so in that season, after hearing that, I was like, all right, so I'm going to go find me a mentor.
Right.
You know, and you and me both were still looking.
Yeah, asking God for a mentor, sure.
And so I was in a season of, like, just keep my eye out, and I had written some letters. He had encouraged us to write letters, because that's what he did to John Maxwell. And so that's what I did. So I was writing out some letters to people who, you know, who I didn't know personally, but were in my circle. Well, anyway, when I got this book off the bookshelf at Lifeway Christian Bookstore, How to 21 Great Leaders, and I read this book, and it was – one of the first times, because I'm not a big reader, Kevin.
What year do you think this was? Probably 13, 2013.
So, yeah, so this would have been. So I was working at Lifeway Bookstore, 2013, 2014. So it would have been that time that I picked up this book.
Uh-huh.
So almost 10 years ago, nine years ago, that I picked up 21 Great Leaders, and I read Pat Williams' book for the first time. And I didn't know who he was. I picked up the book because the book was like stories about Abraham Lincoln. And
I had no idea who he was.
Yeah, Martin Luther King. And I was interested, because God had called us into ministry, I was interested in learning how to be a leader and trying to grow in that area. But like I just said, I wasn't much of a reader. You remember this? Like,
no. Yeah, because that Pastor Blunt at the time used to say, leaders are readers.
Yeah.
And that really convicted you, because you're like, dang, I know God's called me to be a leader, but I do not like to read.
Oh, I hate it.
Yeah.
I still hate it. I mean, like, I do it, but I like it.
It just shows how, like, opposite we are, because I don't mind reading at all. I enjoy reading if it's a good book. But to write, forget about it. Like, I am not a writer. I'm verbal. I talk things out. I'm an orator. I can, you know, expository teach. I can formally teach. I can talk, do this back and forth. Like, no problem.
Yeah.
But if you want me to write all this out... I got nothing. Like, no, I just, but you're a great writer. You've always, even just writing letters to people.
Yeah. That's something. It's funny, because, that got brought up, last week when I went to that support group.
Yeah.
And Greg was there, and Greg was in my fantasy baseball league back when I was gambling. And he reminded me, and he was telling everybody at the table, he's like, John wrote this book, but you should have seen some of the stuff he used to write. He's like, he's really had a talent for writing, and he described what I used to do in my fantasy league. So we had this, like, message board. And I would write, you know, essays, essentially
smack talk
about every team, every player, both the real life baseball players and also, like, the fictional managers that were on our fantasy league, you know. So
right.
I'd make fun of Kevin's team for being in last place, or, you know, celebrate some team, but I would use all these different stories and analogies and different things to, like, try and be funny, essentially. And it was like me walking out my gift without realizing it was a gift, because I was unsaved.
Right.
Everything's filled with curse words and, you know, expletives and all these other things. But
even
at the time, Greg was like, he had never seen anything like that. And it struck him. And it still does, because he's still thinking about it 10 years later. He's like, dude, that stuff that you just write for the fantasy message board was so incredible. Like,
yeah. You know, and there's a scripture for that for anybody watching. I want to look it up. Like, what's in, you know, is that true? If you go to Romans 11:29, it says the gifts of God are irrevocable.
Yeah.
Or the gifts of God are without repentance. Well, repentance can mean change your mind.
Yeah.
So, despite maybe where you are in your life or what you're doing or whether you're running from God or even know God, like, the English, you know, equivalent, or what I would say is that basically what the scripture is saying is that despite where you are, God has not changed his mind about you, and you've been made in a certain way. You've been given gifts at your birth, before you were even born, formed mm-hmm. in your mother's womb, and those as you begin to develop, and God puts you in certain places and circumstances, and you were born in the place you were born, and the time you were, you know, the time you were born. I mean, these are all intentional. To foster and to bring out your gifts, and
be on the lookout, guys. So if you know there's something that you're naturally inclined to, you know, be better than the average person at, and you're really expending no extra energy to do something, but everybody else is sort of like
but something's come easier for you than other people. If someone says, how does that come so easy for you? That's generally probably is something that God has put inside you and designed you to do.
Memorization was another one for me early on in my life that I realized that I was walking in. And so we had wrote papers for school. Again, it ties to writing, you know. So we would write these papers in middle school and high school, and we'd have to present them in a class or whatever. And for whatever reason, like, I was able to do it from memory, where most of the kids would come. And it wasn't like a part of the lesson where you had to memorize it and give a speech.
Yeah.
They were like, take your page essay or whatever up to the front and just read it out loud. And I would often go up there without it, and I would just like,
you would just be able to
recall it. And so that was another thing that I haven't used a lot yet but it's definitely something that's in me, and I'm able to, you know, read something very quickly. It's good for when I'm doing like video announcements and things like that at the church, where like it's just like I can just do this. That's why it comes easier to me. Radio ads and spot ads, you know, like, hey guys, we're gonna have a eyeglass cleaner, you know, festival this weekend, and we want you to just buy the new pizza or whatever it is. You know, it's like those kinds of spot advertisements were very easy for me to just, you know, do off the cuff and memorize what the copy was. What about for you?
Just verbal. Math was always easy for me growing up as a kid. Logical thinking, like, I have that teacher mindset, and I can absorb information, and I learn things very fast. That's even all jobs I've always had, you know, people are always astonished, like, I can't believe you get picked up on that already, or you already know that. Or, you know, I've only had to show you that once and you got it. Even learning how to fly and things like that. Most challenging part about learning to fly, was the muscle memory.
Really?
It wasn't the book knowledge or understanding the systems and how they worked and reading all the gauges. For me, that was very easy. It was the eye-hand coordination, because I'm not a big shock alert. I'm not the most athletic guy in the world.
Although you've got your athleisure on right now.
That's right. Look, it's summertime. Happy summertime. I love summertime.
I want you guys to put in the comments whether or not we love or hate or indifferent to Kevin's shirt here.
Please let me know, because I want to buy more shirts like this.
He says it's very Floridian. I reminded him that we're in Missouri.
Yeah, but I love Florida. It's my second home.
Yeah, that's true.
I think one of the gifts that God has given me is to be able to learn and retain information.
Yeah.
Because as a teacher, and
you're gonna give it back. You're gonna share it with something.
And also part of the anointing that God, and this is part all God, where He gives me the ability to be able to then either make it relatable to other people or bring it to a level where people can understand. Because even as I'm absorbing it, there's a process that goes in my head, that either a memory association, or I think back on an experience that relates to what I'm just about to learn. And so it allows me. And so it comes natural. I can't really explain how I do it. I just do it.
Yeah.
But then when I teach other people, I draw on that same, okay, how did I learn this? What was the thing that caused the light bulb to go on in my head? And so especially when it comes to the Word of God. You know, there are things that the Lord will highlight to me or remind me of, or to point to a circumstance in my life or a trouble or a victory and say, see, that was me. This is how I do, you know, this is how that word applied, or this is what that word means. And I'm like, oh my gosh, and then I have it, right. You know, I just have it. And so then when I teach other people, that's what I draw on. And so I can, and it's, of course, it's easier when I know somebody too, because I know maybe there's similar backgrounds or experience that I can point to and then show the hand of God in that and where their light bulb comes on. And of course, that's one of my most favorite things in life to do is to watch people grab hold of God's revelations and to have go not just mere knowledge, but go into the understanding and wisdom and to, because it just makes God more real to them. It draws them closer. But anyway, we got way off the topic, and I got off Pat Williams.
No, it goes into being a waymaker, you know, using your gifts to be a waymaker. Mm-hmm. And we're telling the story of this, the journey of this book to get birthed, essentially, you know. And so being a waymaker, and most people get hung up on this term, at least that I found recently, is to sort of an aside, that people are like, well, John and Kevin can't be waymakers because Jesus is the waymaker.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is the waymaker, but he is not the only one. It's the revelation that I'm trying to give to people through this book is that God has created all of us to be just like him, be a waymaker for others, to use your gifts and talents to go where God wants you to go so that you can go backwards, help other people get where they need to go. And that's what you use your gifts to teach and help people.
And that is the Lord. I mean, it's God uses people. He needs us to pray. He needs us to pray. Why does God? Because it's the way God set it up. He made man. He gave man dominion on this earth. There is a spiritual law, and you know, Adam and Eve were given dominion over the earth, and this is, I don't want to try to go into a very long teaching, but, you know, they basically sinned, gave Satan the keys to the kingdom, and now Christ came, the second Adam, as the Bible, you know, you hear Jesus referred to, who came and redeemed us, purchased the keys back to the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're a born-again Christian, you now have the keys to the automobile. You have the keys to the house. You have the keys to the treasury house. You are a prince. You are a king of kings and a lord of lords. Jesus is the king of kings and the lord of lords. Who are the kings and the lords? Us, the church. We're being given the dominion right now. Jesus is still sitting at the right hand of the Father. We're down here with the Holy Spirit. And we're supposed to be waymakers. We're supposed to be doing the ministry of Jesus Christ, continuing to spread the gospel, continuing to edify and build up the body, and to bring in the lost, and to lay hands on the sick and see them, you know, deliver, cast out devils, raise the dead. Yeah, I said all that. Like, these are what the church should be doing. God, of course, power of God, the Holy Spirit does these miracles through us, but we are part of that plan. We have a role and a responsibility to partner with God to do those things, and that includes being a waymaker and helping other people that God has put in your sphere. So it's both. Yep. It's yes, God, and yes, us.
Yep. And so that's what we're talking about today. And so. Eight years ago or whatever, when I picked this book up and reading about leaders and trying to figure out how to be a leader for myself, and I read all these stories about Abraham Lincoln and Disney and Martin Luther King, and it really touched me in a way that a book, you know, we talk about, I wasn't a great reader, but this time I was taking notes, and I was like, oh, this is interesting. Oh, and this is it. I was drawing a lot of parallels between what they had gone through and what I was currently in the middle of, which was like having some sort of vision for their life and trying to fulfill it. You know, and I was early on in Testimony House. We hadn't really done a whole lot at that point. But I was full of faith that God was about to use me to lead in some way, right? That I was going to get called to be a leader. And so I'm trying to learn all these things. And I get to the end of the book, and I had never seen this in any kind of book. I don't know if you have. But in the end, it said, hey, did you get something out of this book? Have you ever, you were touched by this book? And it had an email for the author, and it for Pat Williams. And I was like, that's interesting, you know? And it also had a physical mailing address. It said, mail your letters or whatever to this address. And so I was like, all right, I'll do it. Have you seen that in a book before?
No, not only yours now.
Yeah.
Your new book, I noticed it was in the back.
Yeah,
I think that's great.
Yeah, I'm practicing what I've been preached here.
You know?
And so I wrote a letter to Pat. I said, hey, I really got a lot out of your book. This is what I got out of it. And a little blurb about me. Hey, I live in St. Louis. I run a ministry. You know, thanks for writing this book or whatever.
Yeah.
And then a few weeks later, boop, right at my doorstep was a box, and a blue box that had Orlando Magic on it. And I was like very confused because I'm not a big basketball guy.
Yeah, sure.
And it didn't even dawn on me that he was for the Orlando Magic or whatever. And so I opened it up, and it's another book from him that he had signed. And he wrote a little note in it for those who don't know the story. John, thanks for taking the time to write me a letter. Appreciate you. Here's another book, best regards, Pat, or whatever. And inside with all that was a business card with his cell phone number on it. And I'm like, what? Why did this guy give me his cell phone number, you know? And at the time, yeah. I was like, what do you do with this? Right. It's not like you call him up, like, hey, what are you doing? You want to go out for me?
Right, sure. It's
like, it was a moment in my life that I really was like, okay, God, thank you. You know, like, yeah. I've been praying for a mentor. He's not my mentor yet, but I've gotten,
yeah,
you know, unbelievably honored to get a letter and a book back from him and, you know, contact information for this guy who I'd never met, this stranger,
mm-hmm.
who obviously has influence in his sphere, founding a pro basketball team and doing all the things he's done. And so I reached out to a couple people. I don't know if you remember this back then. I was reaching out to people. I was like, what do I do with this? Do you remember me asking you that?
Vaguely. I remember coming. I remember how shocked you were and excited. And I remember me thinking, man, like, I would never have written a letter to do that. Like, I don't, you know, my own struggles with rejection and thinking, like, no one wants to hear from me.
Well, to preface that, I had written other letters that
very bold, yeah.
That didn't ever get answered, though. You know what I'm saying? I was less fearful of rejection. I was more hopeful of, like, the what if. What if they do, you know?
Sure.
And even though I had never experienced that yet,
yeah.
I was still like, well, I'll just keep knocking on doors until one falls over, and this one fell over. And so one of the things that happened, though, was that I didn't know what to do with it. And so I was mm-hmm. asking people, you know, the small amount of people in my circle, you know, what do I do with this information? What do I do with this? And the best piece of advice I got was from Matt Schrader from Fighting for Families Ministries. Mm-hmm. And he told me, he says, you should call him whenever you have a question. You have a question, but you don't have the answer to it.
Yeah.
But you've gone as far as you can go in trying to find that answer.
Yeah.
That way you can go and you can say, hey, Pat, I've been working out this thing. I've tried this, this, and this, and it's not working. What do you advise me to do? And so I did that. I did that with the publishing of my second book, because we had done a self-publishing for the first book, and I really didn't want to do self-publishing for the second book.
Mm-hmm.
But I tried everything I could to get the second book published traditionally, and it wasn't working. And
right.
So I reached out to Pat. I said, you've published 100 books.
Yeah.
You know, what would you do in my situation?
Yeah.
And he's like, well, do you want the information in this book to come out or not, is what he told me. And I go, I want it to come out. And he goes, then you got to do it yourself. And I was just like, okay, I'll just do it myself then. And then he graciously offered to write the foreword for the book. And so we're indebted to each other, or not indebted, but like we're drawn into each other again.
Right.
You know, over this situation. Was that interesting to you?
Yeah.
Yeah. It's like,
yeah, no, keep going.
Yeah. It's like, I didn't know at the time, what that was going to lead to, obviously, you know.
Yeah.
It was just one conversation, right, about a book, and it led to me doing what I wanted to do in terms of putting the God Has Sense for Your Life book out.
Yeah.
But once it happened, how do you keep that relationship going, right? So it's like,
right.
I didn't know what to call for the second time or whatever, you know. It's like, how do you
mm-hmm.
continue to nurture a mentor relationship with the person that you really like? I've never met you still. Like, we've talked on the phone a couple times, but it's not like I'm ready to call you up and be like, hey, I'm thinking about doing this with my family for the summer. Like, you don't know, like, how do you continue to do that? And so I really didn't have the answer to that. And so when he said that he would write the foreword to my book, it caused, I was bold enough to ask him. I said, hey, would you write it? Would you, since I know you, and, you know, trying to get a name on the book to sell a couple copies, extra copies, you know. And it was just like, you're the most famous person I know, so I'll just ask you.
Yeah.
And so he offered to do it, and through that I was able to say, man, this is really great, you know. I really would like to continue talking to you. At some point I said, hey, I'd just like to, you know, have a couple conversations with you.
Right.
And he was like, okay, cool. And you just call me whenever you want, is what he said, essentially. And I was like, okay. I didn't call him right away, but eventually, because this was
maybe a month or two went by.
I mean, maybe even longer than that. It might have been a while. Because eventually I was like, hey.
I remember at the beginning it was very spread out.
Yeah.
It wasn't weekly or, you know, anything like that. It was, I don't even think it was monthly.
No, not at first. I remember there being large gaps. And so, like, like we said, so, like, this was 8 or 9 years ago that I read the book, got the letter, got the package, and here we are now having done all that. So there was maybe even a year more process of me just, like, calling him a couple times.
Right.
And having a couple phone call conversations with that. And then eventually I started praying and asking, you know, God, is there another book you want me to write? Is there something you want me to do? And this idea formed in my mind about the lessons that I was learning from my conversations with Pat.
Mm-hmm.
And the genesis was, I don't know if you ever read the book Tuesdays with Maury or you're familiar with it.
But yeah, you told me about that. That was your first idea.
Yeah.
You wanted to replicate that book.
Yeah, it was like a national bestseller, sold tens of millions of copies, about a guy who visited an elderly fella who was sick and dying, I believe. And the guy gave him sage advice, and it applies to all walks of life.
Yeah.
You know. And so I was like, well, that's how I felt about my conversation with Pat. I felt like very, like, he's giving, like, very broad, generalized Christian advice whenever I'm talking to him.
Right.
Know? And it was encouraging.
Yeah.
And I was like, well, let me learn. What else could I learn from besides these couple conversations? So I approached him. I said, hey, can we, you know, maybe do something about this Tuesdays with Maury, Tuesdays with Pat book, essentially, you know?
Right.
And so he's like, all right, well, let's try it out and see what happens. And so we have a couple interviews over the phone where I'm just asking him questions about, you know, what do you do in this situation?
About once a week.
Yeah. And so after about a month of that, he goes,
a few times I had to come watch the kids while you were.
That's right.
And you had your hourly conversation with Pat, and I'm up and with the three kids.
Yeah, I think
it was even three kids at the time.
Yeah, it might have been two.
Two for sure. But I do remember one time I had the baby feeding, and I'm reading a book to the other two at the same time, and I was like, Mr. Mom. I was like,
how do you feel?
I'm like, I'm a professional.
Yeah, that's part of the book writing process, is having a friend who will watch your kids while you're you're doing interviews. He eventually asked me to write a sample because he's like, let's take a stock of what's happening, you know. And so I wrote like a sample chapter of what it could look like and sent it to him to see if he wanted to continue on in this project or not. And he said, John, you are a really good writer. He said, what you've written is really strong. He's like, we can continue to do it. And so we continued on the course of this Tuesdays with Pat book.
Yeah.
Where it was going to be me and him. And the entire book was going to be lessons I'm learning, me personally, I'm learning from Pat. And after months and months of that, I'd done maybe 20 interviews with him over on the phone.
Yeah.
And I've got a first draft, essentially, of this book.
Yeah.
And he's like, well, you maybe need to call a couple guys and get... So funny now because we know.
Well, that's partially what happened, but you didn't feel comfortable in your spirit about the Maury. It wasn't formulating like the Maury book like you thought it was, and so it was not your first draft, and your conversations with him were good.
Yeah.
And I think they meant a lot to you personally, but to put them in written form inside a book didn't seem to be you were struggling with it.
Yeah, I couldn't find the through line, right? So like I like to tell stories in my writing, and I like to like my first book's full of testimonies and these kinds of things. And I know now that like storytelling is the greatest thing you can do in a book to keep people turning the pages. So
right.
But I couldn't find the story. I found lessons, and lessons are fine, but lessons need stories attached to them, you know. And
yeah.
I probably couldn't have pronounced it that way at the time, but like you said, I felt unsettled about like what was coming out of these pages. I was like, it's okay, it's not great, you know what I'm saying, it's okay. And so but something amazing happened when he's like, well, you need to get some, you know, talk to a couple other people and ask them, you know, to sort of like solidify some of the points that I made by getting some people to back it up and say, yeah, I agree with that or whatever. So people that he had mentored besides me. So he sends me a list of five names, and I call these five names and I talk to these people, and they're like, yeah, Pat Williams is the greatest guy I've ever met. He helped me by doing this, this, this in my life, and this, this, this in my life, and he was the best man at my wedding, and whatever it was, you know?
Yeah. If it wouldn't have been for him or some, a lot of those people had those similar lines.
Everybody had a story where Pat not only, like, mentored them or, you know, encouraged them, but, like, helped them in a major way in their life.
Opened a door,
blessed them in some way, gave them a job, whatever it was.
Yeah.
And to me, that was striking because not a lot of people that I had met had been that influential in someone else's life. A lot of people have been encouraged by people. Pastors encourage people all the time, give them a good word, help them walk out God's plan for their life, whatever that looks like. But not a lot of people have a direct impact physically through their own actions in the lives of other prominent people. You know, it's like prominent people like tend to like trailblazers. I talk about in the book, people who trail their own path, right?
Yeah.
Trying to get ahead in life. But
and that's the problem.
Yeah, and they often don't go left and right to help other people while they're on
that
trail.
That should not be the testimony of people that have, whether especially pastors and teachers or ministers, that should be their claim to fame. That should be the thing they're known for, is opening doors for others and launching them. And that's the problem. It's a problem with today's church. It's a problem with the Western church. It's a problem with society as a whole. It's all about them. It's all about their own empire, and they don't want anyone else finding or launching too big because they're too threatened or too worried about, you know, oh, well, you know, what if they get bigger than me? What if they take half my church people away? What if? Yeah. And terrible. But anyway, so.
Yeah, it's, but he was not like that, very generous. But these people's stories where they were impacted by what Pat was doing in their lives was very eye-opening to me. And I said, Pat, you know, I'd really like to maybe talk to a few more people, you know, get some more of these stories under my belt, you know, and sort of add to this book these extra stories. And so he's like, hey, I'll send you some more names. And Kevin, the first list that I got was 50 names. I mean, to say that I was shell-shocked when I got this this first big list, because they continued to grow over time. I was shocked, but I was also shocked by who they were. A lot of the names on these contact lists were pro athletes, Hall of Famers, people of note. And I had never talked to that many people of note before.
Yeah.
And that was a big deal for us. I remember being like, yeah. Oh my gosh, Kevin. Like, yeah, I can't believe.
Yeah, the people, the list you got. Of course, you know, I mean, not being a big sports guy, a lot of the sports people, one ear out the other. But so tell the people, what was your most embarrassing or interesting phone call when calling all these big name celebrities?
Oh, so my best story is Andy Reid, who just won the Super Bowl last year.
Yeah, he's the head of that year. Yeah,
no, and this past year, he's won it twice. Sure. Yeah, he's he won it
first time.
Yeah, the first time. I call him up, and you gotta put yourself in my position too, because today's world, no one's answering the phone anymore, especially to those weird numbers that you don't have your friend's name attached to it or whatever.
Right.
So I'm cold calling all of these people.
Yeah.
I imagine that when all of them answered, if they answered and they didn't call me back from a voicemail, that they're like, this is some sort of spam caller or whatever it is. So I call up Andy Reid, head coach of the Kansas City Chiefs, and he says, hello? And I said, hey, this is John Simmons. He goes, yeah, what's up? And I go, I'm writing a book about Pat Williams. This is how I started all my phone calls. I'm writing a book about Pat Williams. He gave me your number to let them know, you know, like how I got this. Yeah. And I was wondering if you would be willing to have a conversation about him for a book that I'm writing.
Yeah.
Are you in Breckenridge? In Breckenridge. Now I'm thinking we live near Breckenridge Hills, a city in our subdivision where we used to live.
Yeah.
And I'm like, no, I'm in St. John. This is our conversation. There's, I said all that about Pat, and now he's asking questions. I live in St. John. He goes, well, it says Breckenridge. Well, no, I'm in St. John. And he goes, well, I live in Breckenridge. And are you, I forget exactly what he said, but he's like, are you my son's friend or something? I'm like, no. I was like, I'm John Simmons. I'm writing a book about Pat. He's like, what do you want now? And I repeat what I said already.
He goes,
well, it says Breckenridge on the thing. I said, I don't know. He says Kevin Doherty or whatever, because that's my father-in-law's name. I go, oh, that's my father-in-law's name. We're on the same phone family plan. This is all going off the rails. You know?
Yeah, sure.
And he's like, well, you don't live in my subdivision, Breckenridge? I was like, no, I'm in St. Louis, Missouri. He goes, oh. He goes, what do you want? Again, third time.
Yeah.
What do you want? And I tell him again. He's like, I can't do that right now. I'm in the middle of the draft. And he was on, like, basically on the clock at the NFL draft. I had called him during the draft. I don't know if they missed out on Patrick Mahomes that year or what, but they didn't. But, you know, it's that's the funniest story of calling these people. And I was like, he was like, I've got to go. I was like, see ya. Yeah. Eventually, I did talk to him, though.
And then, the good side is that he did have a conversation with you later when he was free and not
Not middle at the draft. One of the most important days of his career.
Yeah. Of what his main job, part of his main job.
Yeah, and I imagine like what it would, because I imagine like on a day like that where you're at the draft, you're taking all sorts of phone calls.
Right.
From strange numbers. Yeah. Somebody who wants to deal for your best player or take a draft pick for whatever, you know what I'm saying? So like for him to answer the weird number was probably it was normal for him to answer a weird number that day.
Probably, because he's making deals with other teams or negotiating all that stuff, whatever they do. I don't know. I've seen it in movies. So
yeah. So that wasn't unnatural, but he just got confused thinking that I was, you know, one of his family members. Not only did he talk to me later, but he also endorsed the book. I talked to him, you know, right before the book came out. Hey, would you mind endorsing it? And he said, absolutely. He wrote a really nice write-up for the book, sent him the book in advance. And, I mean, to be honored like that, even after –
Did you interrupting him in the middle of the draft?
Yeah, I mean, he I don't even know if he remembers or not. But
and for a sports guy too, like, it's a little, probably a lot to his character that he didn't like cuss you out or like, you know what I mean? Like, these, you know, these, you know, stereotypical like coach type.
Yeah.
What are you doing? You know.
Yeah, it's interesting because, you know, my history, sports gambling, and I was really heavy into betting. Football games especially.
Yeah.
And that a lot of the names of people that I had to call for this list were people who I was familiar with from betting on their teams or their right. team they were associated with many times. So it's interesting to me why, or and I still don't have answers for this entirely, but you know, how God would take a sports gambler, put him back in the world of sports to do something better for it. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's like, I'm going to take John, who was involved in the negative aspect of this profession, by gambling on it, and I'm mm-hmm. going to use him to pull out the stories that are impactful on the other side of it. Like, I'm so unqualified to be, yeah. to be doing this. Like,
that's why it's so. That's I love it when that's very normal for God to do stuff like that. It's to use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and it's also like payback from what the devil tried to do. Like, it's you know, you try to get your own revenge, or it says, you know, the revenge is reserved for God, you know, it's his, but when God gets his revenge on the enemy, it is so much neater and so much sweeter. I yep. mean, even just I think back to the times when, you know, first starting out Testimony House and going to these small groups and trying to having our own and going to others and teaching, and the level of resistance and and walls that I came up against. And the enemy trying to convince me that, you know, no one really wanted to hear what I had to say, or no one we don't want to be taught. We don't yeah. want to be taught. I thought, well, what a waste of time. Why even, you know, but they just wanted to form a godliness. They wanted to go to Bible studies to look good, but they didn't really want to learn anything. And so anyway, it just made me feel very like useless, and I, you know, didn't understand what was really happening at the time, but just kept, you know, pressing in or believing God. And then here, you know, a few years later, God was like, well, now, you know, they rejected you, so now I'm going to put you on the radio, and yep. you can teach mm-hmm, to mm-hmm. potentially 3 million people
yeah.
and an audience, you know, that for, you know, the people, the 10 people in a living room, you know, may have rejected you, and now I'm going to show them, like, who I say you are, and I'm going to put you on radio. And so to go from that to that, but that's God's revenge. That's God's, like, you know, the most unlikely. I'm going to pick him and to edify and build yeah. up and to share the things that I'm showing him, the things that are about to happen in the city, and allow him to pray for people and prophesy and, you know, do all this stuff on a radio station that, yeah, went all over St. Louis, Missouri,
yeah,
and into Illinois even.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, that was just
yeah,
that's how God does it. If you let him, you yeah. know, if you would have the attitude, well, I'll show them, you know, I'm going to get revenge, or I'm going to somehow, you know, make my name great, or, you know, it's
you can't force that stuff.
No, yeah. Where you can, but then you're out of God's will, and just let him. Sometimes God just, yeah, you know, I love the when you read the stories of Daniel. And anytime Daniel would be get ready to go into battle, he would always pray first and say, God, is this my fight? And if it is, will I win? And
it's a good follow-up
and
question.
And most of the time, you know, God would say, yes, yes, Daniel, go. This is your fight, and yes, you'll win. And one time, Daniel, in the story, Daniel had helped a neighboring group, a tribe, anyway. They betrayed David many years left. He was always nice to them and always, you know, they just had like a nice little partnership type thing. And this guy then ended up betraying David, and David was so angry that he was going to go in there and kill them all for his betrayal, basically. And the wife of this, the king of this tribe, runs out to David and says, don't do it. You'll sin against your God. And then Daniel asked God, he says, because he didn't ask, he was ready to just go. He was so mad. He was ready to just go in and kill him without asking God, is this my fight and will I win?
Yeah.
He was just going to do it. And so he stopped. She convinced him, stopped, prayed about it. And he said, Lord, is this my fight and will I win? And he says, no. He says, it's not your fight. This is mine. they betrayed you, and I will deal with them personally, basically. And so not only did they get wiped out and destroyed, but he ended up marrying the wife of the king. They came out and warned him. That was his spoil, and he got another wife out of the deal, and you know, and all this stuff. So, it's sometimes it's not your fight when you're coming up against some of those things.
Yeah, it certainly wasn't my heart either, because I was so excited about the list that I was barely worried about what other people were going to think about this. I was like, I can't believe I get to call these people. Like they're gonna see right through me. I had a lot of like insecurities about it. Like I was excited to do it, but I was also like, please don't answer. Please don't answer. Like,
right.
Like,
sure. Yeah.
It was scary to, eventually, the list swelled to over 250 names, Kevin, that I called. And so
it was crazy.
And this took the next 2 years of my life.
Yeah.
Essentially.
Yeah.
I spent the next year and a half calling people, and it was right when COVID happened. And talk about God's timing.
Calling them, leaving messages, calling back, and rescheduling.
Remember,
and
so this was like 2013 or 14, I read Pat's book. So we're in 2020 where I'm doing these interviews. So 6 years later, I'm doing these interviews. But COVID happened. This was the greatest blessing in disguise for my book, at least. Because I called all these people and they're like,
nothing going on.
They got nothing. The sports had been shut down completely. These guys who would have been training, teaching, you know, playing, practicing, doing all these things. They're like, I'm just sitting at home. I can't do nothing. He's like, and they're talking to me for like an hour. You know, I'm having all these long time conversations. So not only am I getting access, I'm getting conversations I would never got the year before or a year after because of the COVID lockdowns.
Yeah.
So I had all these, like, talk about a mentor, not just Pat, but like I'm getting like notes from all these different people. And it was so funny. One of the common theme that kept coming up as I talked to people, and I find this interesting because I don't see this a lot on at the level of people that I interact with. Mm-hmm. But I saw it at the level of people of note who have gone somewhere else. You know what I'm saying? Where when I would call them and I would talk to them, you know, tell me a story about how Pat has impacted your life or whatever. They would tell me, they're like, oh, yeah, that's great. What are you getting out of this? They were almost everybody. I don't want to say everybody, but there was a lot of these 250 people would ask the question back to me.
Mm-hmm.
What are you getting out of this? They were interested in learning what I was getting as much as I was interested in learning what they were getting.
Interesting.
And so when you talk to people just in the normal world and you say, hey, I met Andy Reid, tell me all about it. You know, they wouldn't be like, well, John, what did you learn from talking to Andy Reid? Tell me what Andy Reid said. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. So it's like a one-way conversation street. And I found it so interesting that these people were engaged in me. And so like I hadn't reflected like that before.
Yeah.
You know, like, what had I gotten out of my conversation? Like, at this point, I was just collecting data.
Yeah.
I was just trying to be like, compile this list and then sifter it out and figure out what's, you know, what makes sense and what doesn't. What is the common thread between them?
One billionaire guy, he invited you out to his house or something.
He said, yeah, if you're ever in South Carolina, you can come to my plantation or something. He's got some plantation house out in South Carolina. And he was like, anytime you want to stop by, you just come on by. Me and the wife will make you dinner, and it'll be a good time. And
that's something.
And I haven't been over there yet, but that would be something. And so all these conversations with these 250 people. And so it took 2 years to do all the interviews and then another year to really write a much better version where we had tossed Tuesdays with Pat out the window. And now it was completely, I prayed as I was writing, God, what is the way that I can describe Pat that would be, you know, I had this picture of a word, and this is really like, this is a inside baseball with the Lord for me, right? Mm-hmm. So this is like, I was in prayer while I was writing this book, and I had the stories, I had the lessons laid out, but I was like, I feel, Lord, that there is a term that describes this. And in my spirit, I was like, I feel like you're going to help me create a term that describes what type of person Pat is. I did not have the word waymaker yet. I hadn't started using it in the book yet.
Yeah.
And I was praying for a long, like, I just felt, I just knew that I knew that there was about to be a word on this page that described it, that everybody's going to be like, what's that? I want to be like that. You know, it took me several weeks of prayer before the term waymaker came into my mind. And I was like, of course it's a waymaker. Of course it is. You know what I'm saying? Like, the term had never dawned on me until God gave it to me. And I would have never looked for it myself because I was like so many others. I was like, waymaker, that's Jesus's title. You know, it's the song of the week. You know what I'm saying? Like, we don't use that title for other people. But I was like, you're right, God. This is totally what it is. And so once I got the waymaker word, I was able to translate how God wants us to be a waymaker, and how I saw that in Pat's life, and how he was able to do that in the lives of others, as I told the stories of how they were influenced basically by God through Pat, right? Mm-hmm. So that's what the story is. The book is about how all these people were influenced by God through Pat, right? So Pat was just the waymaker for these people. It wasn't Pat because Pat's so awesome, because Pat trusted God in his life and decided to give all those lessons that he learned from God, thankfully, back to others. He's a connector, as Malcolm Gladwell would call it. But that's it. So it happened.
The end.
Sort of. Well, I mean, there was a time you talked about, like, how there was issues with, like, you never thought it was going to happen. And,
yeah.
You know, in the course of us interviewing people and going through the rigmarole of that, we had no publisher.
Right.
And Pat's like, you need to go find a publisher if we're going to keep going. Mm-hmm. So I went out and I'm shopping the book to everybody. Eventually, I land on this little publisher out of Arkansas. And so we go through the whole process for a year of that with a publisher. We're finishing up the book. I finish the book. I send Pat the one of the final drafts. He's like, John, this is so good. We have to get a different publisher because this little rinky-dink publisher ain't going to be good enough, you know? So we got out of our contract to tell the truth about behind-the-scenes story about what happened. We talked to the original publisher, said we want to look for somebody else. And they thankfully let us out of that contract. And we went on a year-long search for another publisher where we had to walk by faith. I was living in faith, and I remember you being like, oh, this is so silly. But we had to...
I mean, the book, though, that was frustrating is the book was written a long time ago.
Yeah, it was finished in 2020.
And it's not 3 years. I mean, it should not take 3 years to publish a written book.
But
you
I think it was a hard season. It was definitely a hard season to wait. To wonder if it was right, if I was outside of God's will, if God was, you know, what's taking so long, God, why is this happening? Why do we have to find a new publisher? Why is all these? There's certainly a lot of why questions that I was, you know, asking.
And in fact, even now, the it wasn't even supposed to be published until December of this year.
That's true.
Was they read it? And then they finally, for whatever reason, God reason, they call you up and say, yeah, that's taking kind of way too long, or this is, yeah, no kidding, it's taking too long. It's like taking 3 years too long.
Yeah.
Like, you think it's just taking 6 months too long? Like, oh, let's get it out sooner? No. I don't know. It didn't make sense.
Yeah, but I
felt like it was demonic. I felt like God, the devil was holding it back.
And maybe he was. And maybe, you know, we should have been praying into that differently. But what I see now, at least on the surface, Pat is in the news cycle all of a sudden in May of 2023. Yeah. Where he left the Magic in 2019. So he hasn't worked in professional sports in 4 years. He's been completely dormant, just living in his house, retirement life.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, you know, he had a vision from God to start a baseball team in Orlando. No one's asked him to do this except God.
Like, yes, I mean, he just decided.
He decided that God's put it on my heart to chase after bringing a Major League Baseball team to Orlando. And he's been talking about it since 2019.
Yeah, sure.
But 4 years later, things are moving. Mm-hmm. All of a sudden, in the same month that this book comes out, he's getting interviewed for all these different news outlets. He's on the front cover of MLB Magazine. They put him on their website, their social media feed. All these different posts are getting thousands of shares and likes and all this conversation. They do artist rendering of what the stadium is going to look like. And all of a sudden, the city of Orlando, they had some sort of council meeting or something.
Yeah.
And they have decided to give Pat Williams $700 million to go towards this team if they are able to bring,
if they're actually
able to get one. Yeah. And so this guy's got $700 million in his pocket, basically. Based on the vision of him sharing with his baseball team, with his community. And so Pat Williams, all of a sudden people are searching for him on the internet. There's pictures of him on the news. And so, like, I don't know what that looks like long term. Yeah. You know, if the team does come and all of a sudden, because this book is chock full of this Orlando Dreamer origin story.
Sure.
It's like, how did he come up with this idea? How did God give it to him? And so it'll be a total God story just for Pat, you know, to be able to say, look, I've been saying this for 4 years, 5 years, 6 years, 7 years, guys.
Yeah.
You know, you finally got on board and God's vision is going to be fulfilled, because everybody I talked to about this baseball team, the one that he wanted to do.
Yeah.
When I'm interviewing 3 or 4 years ago, they're like, oh, Pat, you know, they're basically rolling their eyes at the thing. They're basically saying, if it's probably never going to happen, but I guess if anybody could do it, it would be Pat.
Yeah.
I imagine ask those same people today how they feel about the $700 million check that he got written last week or whatever. They feel a little bit differently about it now.
Yeah, sure.
So it's just interesting that the timing of it all. I don't know what it looks like in terms of, do people want to pick this book up because he's in the news cycle, or is it I don't know, but I don't have those questions. But it's interesting to me.
Yeah, for no doubt, no doubt, and that's why you know maybe you know it could be God's timing, but we'll just wait to see.
We'll wait to see. So if you want to pick up a copy of How to Be Like Pat Williams, The Amazing Life of Waymaker, the link will be in the description. Kevin, have you finished any chapters yet?
Well, I read the first half of it back when it was a manuscript.
Yeah.
But I haven't read it since then. I did read when I first got it. I wanted to read the foreword by his daughter.
Yeah.
And
where she wrote that she didn't really think that the word Waymaker was a...
Sure, right. Yeah, that was... and we both talked about it at the beginning when, you know, discussed calling it a Waymaker and what to title it exactly. And knew that that would might be a bit of a stumbling block or even copyright.
There's a lot of issues over that a bit, because originally the title was going to be Waymaker, mm-hmm. How to Be Like Pat Williams.
Yeah.
Yeah, Waymaker was going to be the original title.
Yeah, which I liked better, but... Yeah.
And I still call it that, but...
Yeah, sure.
But the stories of the book, and I really think that eventually we'll come up with some sort of small group study guide or something to, like, take the lessons of the book and sort of take Pat out of it and sort of, you know, this is your guide to being a waymaker in your own life, you know, and create some sort of curriculum or something around that.
I like that idea.
Yeah, so I really do believe, and I think this, I was talking to Integrity about this a little bit when he was on the show, that... 5 years from now, like if people look at Testimony House, like how I see them looking at our ministry is like, that's the place where I can write God's sentence for my life. That's the place I can learn how to be a waymaker. You know, like they associate those term that terminology with us, whatever that looks like, whether it's a podcast or a video or a teaching or an event or whatever it is. You know, like that's where that stuff happens. And
yeah, so, I hope so.
I never thought about it in the terms of waymaker until I was talking to him in this conversation, and it just dawned on me. I was like, that makes sense. That's perfect sense. It's not just God has sense for your life. It's also how to be a waymaker, because once you have God's sentence for your life, you have to go back and help other people, right? It's like a state. Yeah. It's a staging process.
Well, yeah, not just that, but, 1 Peter, 4:10, your gifts are for others. So your gifts are not for you. Your gifts are to be used to help other people find their way.
Yeah.
So that is, it's hand in hand. It's both two sides of the same coin. That is why you find God's sentence for your life, because God has created you to be a problem solver. He's created you to make a way for others. He's made, that's the whole, what Jesus says, that, you know, you're a light, you're a shining light on a hill. You're a lamp on a stand for others to see. You're salt to the world. People are going to come to you. I'm going to send people to you, and I'm going to send you to people. It's about others. And so that's why, so that it's, they go hand in hand. You don't find your gifts just for yourself.
That's right.
Now you do get a tremendous self-fulfillment.
Yeah, for sure.
There's fruit, but that's the fruit. That's not the, that is not the end goal. It's just selfish success or selfish ambition or just self-pleasure. It is to, you do it for others, and through doing it for others, there is a great reward internally, you know, and externally,
yeah,
that you get from that.
Yeah, I felt very satisfied to just finish the book. A sense of completion, like creating something and birthing it, is very, very exciting. I think whatever it is for somebody, a book, a movie, or whatever you're making, right? But this was the first time, Kevin, that this has happened in my book writing history, is that the day it came out, I was getting emails from people like, hey, we saw the book came out, congratulations. But some people were like, I read it already. Like, there was people who emailed me, Tara, Mike, and a couple others. I read the book. I couldn't put it down. I can't stop turning the pages. It's written so well. I love these stories.
Yeah.
The creation of, and so like, for me, it's like, like a little bit, it's like, I never got there with the other books. Like, I think that most of the books that people have that belong to me or have not been read.
Yeah.
You know? And so this is the first time that I'm actually, like, someone has read my book, you know?
Yeah.
They're not just business cards. They're not just, you know, sitting on somebody's shelf.
Sure.
But somebody invested the time into flipping through all 300 pages, you know?
Yeah.
It ballooned up. So
Well, and this one's a lot more. This one's a completely different model. And I, you grow in it as a writer, but this... You know, your first two books were more, I would just categorize them as very traditional Christian type books. So yep. Unless you're a brand new believer, someone that is very interested in learning biblical principles in that, on that topic, are probably not going to read it. But this, I think, can be, you know, enjoyed by anyone, because the stories are, you know, if you're a sports fan, if you're just in leadership, if you own your own business, if you're just looking for like a self-improvement, I hate that, you know, but that, you know, that can fall into that kind of category. Even if you're not a Christian, you know, just learning what other successful people do and how they operate and how they think and how they behave. Lots of people read books on, you know, other, you know, millionaires and successful, you know, autobiographies. This reads a little bit similar to that. So I think it'll appeal to a larger audience than, say, Finding Faith.
Yeah.
You know, you're not going to get necessarily someone that's looking to start his own business or struggling in his own business and looking for stories to edify and to motivate them under Finding Faith. You know, you're just gonna.
No, you're right. But it was the first, talking about doing things for others. It was one of the first times in my writing career that I was like, oh, wait, somebody really got something out of this. And like, as exciting as it was for me to just birth the book, I birthed three of them. You know what I'm saying? It was more exciting to hear that not only had somebody read it, but they had, like, I really got something out of this. Like, this was really, you know, incredible.
Yeah.
So
that should be that's goal for any writer, or, you know, and for me as a teacher, when I see someone's eyes light up and I know they got it.
Yeah.
And I know that the God breathed on what I just said and it got in their spirit. It changes them. It transforms them. They've got it for life. And there's something very satisfying about that. When you have that kind of impact on someone else.
Yeah, writing God's sentence for your life, being a waymaker for somebody else, will change not only your life but the life of others around you, and it'll give you a sense of purpose and dignity and honor that you've never felt in your life. You can't you don't understand what it feels like until you're doing it. Yeah. So I just want to encourage everybody to chase after that, of course. But I want to thank Kevin and me for being here together with you. I'm thankful that you've watched as well. And so until next time, guys, we pray you discover a future and a hope for your life today. We ain't trying to blend in. If you're ready, come on with us, my friend. Come on.
We can change the world. Hey, hey, we can change the world. Let's go. What changes the world? The only thing that ever really changes the world is when somebody gets the idea that love can abound and can be shared.